In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It's a blessing to be with you, my beloved, in this blessed church, with blessed fathers and blessed deacons, blessed congregation. So it's a blessing for me. I am Abuna Ruiz. I serve in Santa Rebecca, Orlando. And I thank the Father for this invitation to be with you in this blessed evening and the blessed fast of St. Mary. God bless you all. When we remember St. Mary in this fast and in every year, the first thing comes to our mind is the virtues of St. Mary. And when we talk about the virtues, so St. Peter gave us a very beautiful verse in chapter 1, the second Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we see St. Peter in this verse, he mentioned to us, he gave us a ladder, and in this ladder, we move from step to step. So St. Peter presents the Christian life as a spiritual ladder. And each step in that ladder builds upon the previous one. It is not merely a list of separate qualities, but a progression. And in this progression, we see each step strengthen the other and gives rise to the next step in the ladder. And that will lead ultimately to the perfect love and the greatest virtue of all, and the fullness of the Christian life. So if we start with faith, faith is the foundation of the Christian life. But when we stop at this step, faith, which is the great foundation of the basic foundation of the Christian life, if it is without deeds, it will be dead. That's why faith cannot remain merely intellectual. Because faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, as St. James said in chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, faith must produce good deeds, works, good works. And since we believed in Christ, our Lord, so we begin to live like Christ. And once we begin living like Christ and doing these good deeds, our spiritual understanding grows little by little. And this is knowledge. Knowledge is not merely academic or intellectual or theological, but it's experiential knowledge. So faith leads to good deeds, and it has to be manifested in good deeds. And then good deeds would lead us to the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of God when we live with Him. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we recognize more our weaknesses and temptations, our passions. And this awareness of our weaknesses and passions leads us to practice self-control, temperance over our thoughts, words, desires, and actions. As St. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." So knowing what pleases God motivates us to submit to His will and to discipline ourselves accordingly. So we see faith leads to virtue, to knowledge, to self-control. Self-control, if it's not sustained and it will stops at this part, so we will lose self-control. That's why we need to sustain self-control. And must be sustained over time, and that develops endurance, perseverance. That's why the Bible said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Perseverance enables us to remain faithful. Perseverance enables us to remain faithful despite the sufferings and the hardships and the discouragements that we face in this life. As perseverance matures, our whole life becomes oriented toward God. And this is godliness. So, faith, virtue, good deeds, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, endurance. Endurance will lead to godliness, that the whole life become oriented toward God. And living continually in reverence for God and reflecting His holiness. This is godliness. That's why St. Paul said to Timothy, he said, exercise yourself toward godliness. Godliness means that Christ is no longer someone that I believe in. He shapes my thoughts, my choices, my relationships with others, my priorities. This is how godliness is. And living in godliness enables me to recognize others in my life, that there is others in my life, and that will lead to the filial love, the sisterly and brotherly love. And when brotherly love grows and deepen, start to be sacrificial love, agape love. So if we look at this ladder again, so we'll see it, that faith gives birth to virtue, and virtue or good deeds, and good deeds open the heart to the knowledge of God, the experiential knowledge of God. Then knowledge will teach us self-control. Then self-control will lead and lead us to the perseverance, endurance, and produce perseverance. Perseverance or endurance forms my life to be oriented toward God, which is godliness. Godliness blossoms into brotherly kindness, brotherly love, and brotherly kindness and love reaches perfection in agape love. So the focus is how to grow in the path of virtue. Growing in the path of virtue, so we need to know what is virtue. What is virtue? The word virtue comes from the Greek word arete, means moral excellence or resisting wrong. And the Latin origin for it, virtus, emphasizes moral strength, integrity, that's crucial for virtuous living. And who is the source of virtue? The source of virtue is our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, our Orthodox Church, in the psalmody that we sing every day, it says, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and virtuous. Alleluia. His mercy endures forever. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate embodiment of virtue. His life, his teachings exemplify perfect moral excellence. We see in him the agape love, the sacrificial love that the Lord Jesus showed totally and sacrificially, his sacrificial love when he dies on the cross for us, to redeem us. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ the full humility, perfect humility, when he washes his followers, the disciples' feet. We see the complete and the perfect forgiveness, even when he was on the cross. We see in him the virtue of compassion when he heals the sick and helps the poor and the needy and the weak and those the outcasts of the society at that time. We see in him the perfect grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of virtues. We see that in his sermon on the mount, our Lord Jesus outlines the beatitudes which describe the virtues of the kingdom of heaven, such as meekness, mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking. And his actions, such as healing the sick, forgiving sins, showing compassion to the marginalized, demonstrate his virtuous character. The next point is those who pursued and grew in virtue. So first, we talked about the ladder, and we know how things are built on each other, faith, virtue, and so on. Then we understand what virtue means and who is the source of virtue. Is there people who live this virtue, or it's a kind of a far-fetch that nobody can live after the Lord Jesus with all these virtues? No, there is people, and there's biblical characters that they lived this virtue with many virtues. For example, we have Joseph, the righteous. He grew in purity by resisting temptations. And he said, how then can I do this great wickedness to sin against God and sin against God? He grew in patience when he was in prison. He grew in forgiveness, the virtue of forgiveness when he forgave his brothers. He grew in wisdom when he became the second man after Pharaoh. So there are peoples who lived with virtues. So it's not something that's so far away from us. We see Moses. He was initially impulsive, angry, killed the Egyptian. Then we see how Moses was very angry with the people, with his people. And then we read in the book of Numbers, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. He grew in virtue. We see Daniel the prophet. He resolved not to defile himself with the king's delicacies and remained faithful in prayer despite the threat of death. He grew in self-control when they offered him all the delicacies of the king and he refused, and he kept his fast. He remained steadfast in virtues even under pressure. And Daniel was in a very hard circumstances. And despite all these hard circumstances and alienation and being alone and in exile, without temple, without priests, without family, and we see him how he grew in virtue. We see Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth grew in virtue of love, loyalty, humility, faith in God. See what she said to her mother-in-law. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So beautiful. We see Job. We all know Job and how he grew in patience, perseverance, trusting in God, and humility before God's wisdom. We read about Job. Look at this beautiful verse. We read in chapter 13, verse 15. It says, though he slay me, that's what Job said. He said, though God will slay me, yet I will trust him. He will slay me, but I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Though he went all this agony and trouble, and we see that he's saying to God, he's speaking about God, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. You will see here virtue is tested and purified through sufferings. We see, of course, Saint Mary, that we have this fast named after her, Saint Mary, the mother of God, the Theotokos. Saint Mary presented many virtues: purity, humility, obedience, faith, silence, meditation on God's word. There's a beautiful verse in the veneration says, hail to you, O Mary, the light in the wilderness. Hail to you, O Mary, the pure and the virtuous. We see Saint Peter the Apostle from the New Testament. He He moved from fear and denial to bold confession and become a faithful shepherd. You know that St. Peter denied the Lord out of fear, but we see how he developed the virtue of courageousness. He grew in love, and even to the end, when the Lord see him leaving Rome, and he said, then even at the last minute in his life, and then he saw the Lord carrying the cross and coming, and he said, where are you going, Lord? He said, to be crucified in place of you. So he went and was crucified upside down. Failures can become the starting point of greater virtue through repentance. St. Paul's zeal was transformed from persecuting the church to preaching Christ throughout the world. St. Paul grew in faith, perseverance, love, self-sacrifice, humility, and many other virtues. And then at the end, what did he say? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. All these people give us hope that virtue is attainable. Virtue is attainable, and we can grow in virtue with the grace of God. Why should I grow in virtue? Why should I grow in virtue? Is it important? Can I live without a virtue? Yes, virtue is good, and many people lived with virtue. But now, is it important for me to grow in virtue? Of course, yes. Number one, virtue helps me to wrestle against sin. Virtue helps me to wrestle against sin. We read in the Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wills of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We see, for example, the virtue of humility conquers pride. Patience conquers anger. Giving, the virtue of giving, conquers greed. Purity conquers lust. Love conquers hatred. Self-control conquers the passion of the flesh. So virtue will help me to overcome and to conquer all the vices and the sins. So it's important to gain virtues, because without virtue, the vices will start to take control of me and overcome me. So why virtue is important? Because that it helps me, enables me to overcome sin. The Bible said in the book of Romans, said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Avapimen said, do not only flee evil, pursue what is good. To flee evil is not enough, but I need to pursue what is good. Even when we see, when we have any sin that dominates over us, and if we say just try to flee from this sin, and then like stay without doing anything good, sin will come back. That's why I need to pursue the virtue that's antidote to that sin, as we mentioned. The more virtue grows in us, the weaker sin becomes. Passions like weeds. If we merely cut off the visible weeds without planting virtues, they quickly grow back. We must replace every vice with its opposite virtue. Second thing is that virtue transforms us into the likeness of Christ. The more I grow in virtue, it will transform me to the image of God and to the likeness of Christ. Every virtue reflects an aspect of Christ. The more we grow in virtue, the more the image of Christ shines through us, because Christ is the source of virtue, the perfect virtues manifested in Christ, and he's the source of it. So the more I grow in virtues, the more I attain virtue and grow in it, so that I will grow in Christ and the image of Christ grows in me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And in Romans, St. Paul said, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The third point is, why virtue? Because it enables us to bear fruit that glorifies God and blesses others. When I grow in virtue and attain virtue, helps me to bear fruit and glorifies God and blesses others. The Lord expects His children to bear spiritual fruits. So virtue helps me with that. In the book of St. John chapter 15, verse 16, said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." You go and bear fruit and your fruit should remain. We think that he talked this verse to his disciples, but let's see what he said in John 15, verse 8. He said, "But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So he's saying this to everybody. "By this my Father is glorified." How? "That you bear much fruit." When you bear much fruit, we give glory to God. So virtues will help me to, enables me to glorify God by bearing virtues, by bearing fruits. A virtuous life blesses not only our lives, but everyone around us. When I grow in virtue and I bear fruits, it's not only blessing to me, but to everybody around me, our families, our friends, and even those who oppose us are touched by the fruit of Christ in us. A life without spiritual fruits is a high risk of losing eternity with Christ. That means if I don't grow in virtues and bear fruit, I'm taking a very high risk. We read in the book of St. Matthew, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Another point, number four, for why I should bear virtue, adorn the soul and prepare us for heaven. When I attain virtues and grow in virtues, it adorn the soul, adorn my soul, and prepare us for heaven. Christian virtues are not merely moral qualities. They are beautiful garments that adorn our souls and prepare us to stand before God. In the book of Revelation, the beautiful verse said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The righteous acts of the saints. Every virtue is like a precious jewel adorning the soul. The more we acquire the virtues of Christ, the more beautiful our souls become in the sight of God. And that's what matters for eternity. It won't matter what achievement in my academic life. It won't matter how did I reach of all the certificates that I gathered. It won't matter for eternity, I mean. Yeah, it's good, of course, and God will make us successful, and He loves to see us successful. But what matters is what the soul is adorned with virtues. And those who have bowed their heads, Abuna, when he prays the prayer of submission to the Son, we call it the prayer of submission to the liturgy, he prayed this prayer unaudibly. He said, "And those who have bowed their heads beneath your hand, exalt them in civic life and adorn them with virtues." That's what Abuna said when everybody is bowing their heads and Abuna is praying this prayer before right the absolution. Says, "And those who have bowed their heads beneath your hand, exalt them in civic life and adorn them with virtues." Because virtues is so important to adorn the soul. This is the language that heaven understands. Number five is, virtues prepare us for the unfading heavenly crowns. Virtuous life is a life of strife against the world and its vainglory. And those who become victorious receive the heavenly crowns. So virtues prepares us to receive the heavenly crowns. The beautiful verse in the conclusion of the Wat Theotokia, we say, "All the martyrs shall come bearing their afflictions, and the righteous shall come bearing their virtues." So we are going to heaven and bearing our virtues. If it happened that we receive martyrdom, soul bearing our afflictions. And those who didn't receive martyrdom, they go and carrying their virtues. Saint Timothy, the epistle to Saint Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness. So after Saint Paul grew in all these virtues, then he said at the end, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Everybody loved the appearing of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord will receive this crown of righteousness. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. There is crown of righteousness, crown of life. Every struggle we do to acquire virtue and maintain it is preparing us for a heavenly crowns. Every time I labor in virtue, struggle to grow in virtue, in any virtue, so that and maintain it prepares us for the heavenly crown. So when you labor in virtue, don't give up. No, keep in mind that there is a crown of righteousness, crown of life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So now we said, why should I grow in virtue? We mentioned 5 points. Help me to wrestle against sin, transforms me into the likeness of Christ, enables us to bear fruit that glorifies God and blesses others, adorn the soul and prepare us for heaven, prepare us for the unfading heavenly crown. The last part is, how do we grow in virtue? Virtue is important. So how do I grow in virtue? The first point is understand each virtue and its true meaning. I need to understand virtue and its true meaning. Before we grow in any virtue, we must first understand its true meaning. Sometimes we struggle to practice virtue because the lack of understanding of the true meaning of virtue. For example, when we talk about humility, it's not just thinking poorly of ourselves, it is seeing ourselves truthfully before God and returning all glory to Him. Love is not merely emotion, it's not just emotion. People sometimes define love as emotions, when we love emotionally. But love is not just emotion. It is self-sacrifice. We sacrifice ourselves for others, and it's unconditional love, and it's giving, not taking. So we need to understand each virtue so we can grow in it in a correct way and correct direction. Second is avoid extremes. So how do we grow in virtue? We need to avoid extremes. One of the greatest dangers in spiritual life is thinking that holiness means doing everything to the extreme. Fasting to extreme. Metanias in extreme. Even serving to the extreme. So we need to be moderate. We need to be guided by our Father of Confession, lest we can deviate to the right or to the left. So to grow in virtue, so we need to be careful to avoid extremes. Satan can tempt us not only toward the sin, but also toward the excessive asceticism that leads to pride, exhaustion, and despair. I remember years ago, one of the youth used to say, Abuna, I can do over 50 metanias per day. I said, no, don't do it. And he said, I pray the 7 prayers a day. And knowing him, I said, no, don't do that. Please follow what I tell you. And every time in the confession, we keep arguing about it. No, don't do that. Just look. slow down. And he said, Abuna, I want to grow. And I feel God's grace in me. So, and as a father of confession, I told him, please slow down. And it ended up that the person, not even 50 metanias, not even 10 metanias, not even in the church. So we need to be careful with the extremes, my beloved. And there's many, many examples. The time will lack to mention about this part. A brother, so each virtue is guarded and guided by discernment, humility, and love. Those three. Discernment, humility, and love. Each virtue must be practiced with wisdom, according to one's spiritual maturity, and under the guidance of the church, meaning the father of confession. A brother asked Abba Moses about strict fasting. The elder replied, eat a little, but every day. So his concern was not merely the amount of food, but the cultivation of humility, consistency, and self-control. Number three, to grow in virtue, how to grow in virtue is we must understand that the virtues complete one another. Complete one another. The virtues are not isolated qualities that can be practiced independently. They are interconnected and complement one another. When virtues separate from each other, it can become distorted and harmful. Each virtue must be balanced by other virtues. For example, when we talk about silence, Saint Arsenius, he said, I have always something to repent for after having talked, but have never been sorry for having been silenced. So silence is a virtue, is a good virtue, because it guards the heart, restrains the tongue, helps us silent, listen to God. Yet silence is not always virtuous. Though the Bible said, by the way, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. If we remain silent, when someone needs encouragement, when the truth must be defended, or when injustice must be confronted, silence becomes a failure. Yes, silence is good, but there are situations that we need us to talk. So here, the balance. Another verse says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. When I praise, how can I be silent? I need to praise. When I come as a deacon and stand in the chorus, and then I don't sing because I'm practicing silence, that doesn't work. When I need to say the truth in a situation, no, I'm practicing silence, that doesn't work. That's not godly silence in this case. We see Saint Peter said, Peter and John answered and said to the priest, the high priest, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot stop speaking about the name of Jesus Christ. He talked. Love and discipline, how to keep the balance. If love separated from discipline, it becomes mere permissiveness. If a father and mother doesn't discipline their children, so it becomes permissiveness. And sometimes we may avoid correcting those whom we love because we fear hurting their feelings. Such love allows sin to grow and may ultimately harm the person. So if we restrain from correcting and discipline, so that becomes permissiveness, and now sin spreads and hurt. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So God's discipline is always an expression of his love, never of rejection. So let our discipline be motivated by genuine love, never by anger or desire to control. Not by anger or a desire to control. Let your love have the courage to correct, never ignoring sin for the sake of temporary peace. So we see our Lord Jesus Christ is a good example of keeping the love and the discipline. He lovingly forgave the woman caught in adultery, but he also said, go and sin no more. He welcomed sinners with compassion, yet he called them to repentance. Sometimes we focus on the first part. See how God, how the Lord Jesus was accepting, how the Lord Jesus was loving. Yeah, but continue the sentence. Continue what he said. Yes, he forgave the woman in adultery, but he said, sin no more. And he welcomed the sinner with compassion and love, but he said, yet he called them to repentance, to repent and change the direction. He cleansed the temple with holy zeal because his love for his father's house. How to grow in virtue is we must learn to love virtues. We need to love the virtue. To grow in virtue, we need to love virtue. To love virtue is in reality to love God. So keep in mind, when I love virtue, when I love purity, chastity, I love God himself, because God is the pure and holy. Because every virtue is a reflection of his divine nature. It says in the book of Psalms, oh, how I have your law. It is meditation, all in my meditation all the day. The beginning of every virtue is the heart. Before we can practice a virtue consistently, we must first love it. If I don't love virtue, so it becomes just a mere practice. If the heart does not desire virtue, our actions will eventually become burdensome, superficial, and motivated by the wrong reasons. So a person may appear chaste only to preserve a good reputation or out of fear of people's praise. Another may give generously only to receive. So when virtue is practiced without love, it is easily become empty or even dangerous. So a person may not have money to give, yet he can still love generosity and rejoice when others give. So sometimes we don't have the capacity to practice virtue, but we love the virtue. For example, giving. If I'm not able to give, so to give monetary giving, but I love the virtue of giving, so I will look for anything to do to give, even though it's not a monetary giving, because I love the virtue of giving. We find a person may struggle with purity, but he or she genuinely loves chastity because it pleases Christ and it makes me as pure as Christ. He's already in the right direction. We find sometimes that someone may find forgiveness very difficult, but if he loves the virtue of forgiveness and asks God to help him, God's grace will gradually strengthen the person. So we may not have the ability to practice every virtue perfectly, but we can already love it and desire it. When we love virtue, we desire to practice it, and we practice it with God's grace. We begin to experience beauty and sweetness. Number five is practice virtue from within and without. From within and without. Every virtue begins in the heart. However, a virtue that remains hidden in the heart and is never expressed outwardly will not mature. I may say, I have the virtue of love within me, but we don't show that love in action. So to have a virtue from within, but we need to see and we need to show that virtue outside. True virtue must be manifested through our words, actions, and even appearance sometimes. Virtue is like a muscle that is never, if we don't exercise that muscle, virtue is, if it's, so we find virtue is going to be weak and the muscle gets weak. So what I have in the heart should naturally be seen in my life. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When a virtue is confined to a good intention without outward expression, it may gradually weaken or fail to grow. For example, we see in prayer. In prayer, we show that virtue when we raise our hands, when we kneel down, when we worship. Fasting, it is expressed in abstaining from food, expressed in abstaining from certain kind of food. You may say the fasting is the fast of the heart. Yes, it's the fast of the heart, of course, but it has to be shown and expressed in abstaining and from certain foods. Love, it has to be expressed outwardly. Modesty, it has to be expressed outwardly. I cannot say I have a pure heart and I have a chaste heart, but my appearance doesn't show that at all. So virtue has to be shown outside. Sometimes we see, you know, Abuna, don't talk about the appearance, or the servant doesn't talk about the appearance, just look at the heart. But what if I cannot see the heart? And the servant cannot see the heart. Well, no Pope Carolus, for example. So, and the people around us in the society that we are living at, they don't see the heart, but they see the appearance. They can recognize people like those are different. How? By the way they look, the way they speak. But they can, you cannot say, oh, yeah, I have the virtue of purity in the heart. Well, nobody will look in the heart. Place yourself in the right environment. If you want to grow in virtue, don't put yourself in a wrong environment. Virtue grows best in an environment that nourishes, and just as healthy plant needs good soil, sunlight, and water. So the soul needs the right people, right place, right influence in order to grow in Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. If we sincerely desire to grow in virtue, we must wisely choose the right environment, the friendship, the conversation we are engaged at, the influence we allow in our hearts. Be patient as you grow in virtue. Don't be in a hurry. We grow in virtue little by little through the grace of God. True light, the light grows gradually. It becomes brighter step by step. Each virtue requires time, perseverance, prayer, life of repentance and confession. So it's a journey. Don't give up. So keep going. Press on. It is a continual journey to growth. Do not be discouraged by setbacks. You will have setbacks. So don't be discouraged. When you fall, don't get discouraged. There will be victories and setbacks. When we fall, we shouldn't give up, but repent. We conclude with this verse. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.